Once again, we return to the 18th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. And the Lord willing, we will complete our studies in this parable next Lord's Day evening. Luke chapter 18. I shall read verses 9 through 14. And he, that is our Lord Jesus, spake also this parable unto certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and set all others at naught. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as the rest of men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be thou merciful to me, the sinner. I say unto you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be humbled, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. We've introduced our study to this parable in the previous, I believe, 10 studies, with this statement that the most profound religious question any man can ask is, how can sinful man be right or be just with God? And it is this precise question to which this parable addresses itself. For our Lord indicates at the very outset that the reason for speaking this parable was to expose the fallacy of people who were answering that question the wrong way, and by setting the wrong in contrast with the right, that we might know how can sinful man be just or right with God. And so then, the parable becomes, as it were, a picture of every person who would be exercised about this question, how can I be right with God? And there are only two possible ways set before us. Therefore, the Pharisee becomes the specimen man. He becomes the picture of all who seek acceptance on the basis of what they are in themselves, or in terms of what they have done with reference to their religious performances. On the other hand, the publican is the picture of the man who, despairing of ever being just with God on the basis of anything in himself, looks totally out of himself to another and pleads nothing but mercy and owns without any reservation something of the awesome totality of his sinnerhood. Now, we've gone through a very careful verse-by-verse study of the parable. We spent some, I believe, 4 or 5 weeks at least on expounding verse 14, the first part. I say unto you, this man went down to his house justified, the result of the prayer of the publican in contrast to the prayer of the Pharisee. And now we move tonight to a consideration of the latter part, the middle and latter part of this same text, the words of our Lord. I say unto you, this man, the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other, for every one that exalteth himself shall be humbled, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And as we begin our exposition of these words of our Lord, will you notice in the first place the connection of this statement with the whole of the passage? For everyone that exalteth. Whenever you find the for, it is a connecting word. So there is some kind of an intimate relationship between this statement of our Lord that everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled and all who humble themselves shall be exalted. And our question should be, what is the precise nature of the relationship between these words and the rest of the parable? Well, I believe it is this. When our Lord says that by an act of God, the publican went down to his house justified, we should not be surprised at this. Because our Lord says, what happened in God justifying the publican and in not justifying the Pharisee is simply a manifestation of a basic spiritual maxim, rule, or principle. The principle being, whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. This statement, then, is a general principle, a spiritual law of the kingdom of God, if you will, which our Lord is saying has found a peculiar and a special application in this particular setting. Now, I've made the statement that it is a general spiritual law or principle, and you would well ask me, on what basis do I make that? Well, on the simple basis that this exact statement is found recorded in two other situations in the Gospels. You have in the 14th chapter of this same Gospel a parallel passage, Luke chapter 14 and verse 11. For every one that exalteth himself shall be humbled, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now the setting here is not the setting primarily of the doctrine of how does a sinner find acceptance with God. Our Lord is dealing, verse 7, with those who choose out the chief seats when they are bidden to a feast. And he says to them, look, don't go choose out the chief place, take a lower place. So that if the master of the house comes to you and sees that you're sitting below your recognized station, he'll say to you, come up higher. But he says, if you take a seat that is beyond the station allotted to you, then the master of the house will come and say, take a lower seat. So it's obvious that our Lord is using the exact same words to enforce a very different lesson. But this same general principle applies in that different situation. And then again, in the 23rd chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, it's in the midst of our Lord's warning to the multitudes and to the disciples regarding the poor example of the Pharisees, who always want to go about with official clerical recognition. Notice what he says in Matthew chapter 23, verses... Oh, we could start with verse 8. Be ye not called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and ye are brethren. And call no man your father on earth, for one is your father, even he who is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even the Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be humbled. Whosoever shall humble himself shall be exalted. Here is another different situation. It's a warning against people who like ecclesiastical recognition. I'm always suspicious of the man who always wants to be addressed as reverend or doctor so-and-so. It makes me rather suspicious that there's something of this spirit of the Pharisee in him. He wants his official recognition, not in the synagogue and in the temple alone, but in the marketplaces. Now, it's one thing if out of deference to a man's office, someone wants to call him pastor or reverend or doctor, that's one thing. But when in all the common relationships of life, a man wants to, as it were, sport his clerical or his academic standing, I'm a bit suspicious that turned collars have other motives behind them than pure motives. So that in every situation, one is recognized as the rabbi, as the reverend, as the father, or some other such recognition. But whatever that truth may be in my remarks there, that's not the point either of the sermon or of this passage particularly. But all I want you to see is that this general spiritual maxim or rule of the kingdom is applied in various contexts. So then, when we find it in Luke chapter 18, we find our Lord saying that the activity of God in justifying this publican who pleads nothing but his sinnerhood was perfectly consistent with this general spiritual law, which is one of those inviolable laws. You cannot break it at any point where the kingdom of God touches a man or a situation, or anyone touches the powers and the operations of the kingdom of God. It will always be true that whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. Whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. Well, having first of all demonstrated the connection of the statement with the rest of the passage and its more general setting in Scripture, will you notice in the second place both the universality and the absoluteness of this spiritual law? Notice how our Lord states it. This man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be humbled, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Here is a universality expressed in the words everyone and the general pronoun he. Is this true of the Pharisee and the publican? Yes. And the reason it was true of the Pharisee and the publican is that it's true of every man in every place in every circumstance. This man went down to his house justified. Why? Because this universal law held him in its grip. The man who was humbled is now exalted. The man who is exalted is now humbled. This is a law that impinges upon all of the creatures of God in relationship to the powers and the operations of the kingdom of God. In other words, it was true of the Pharisee and the publican in this particular instance because it is true of all men in every instance. Hence, you're not just looking at the Bible tonight out of curiosity, my dear friend. This text and its statement of this law of the kingdom impinges upon you where you sit right there tonight. I know of nothing more direct than a passage like this. Everyone that exalteth himself shall be humbled, and he, wherever he be, in whatever circumstances, who humbles himself shall be exalted. It is a universal law. Secondly, I've already hinted at this, it is an absolute law, and our Lord states it by these imperatives, these future tenses. Notice, everyone that exalteth himself shall be humbled, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You and I do well to take note of the shall be's of God. Because behind them, behind the absoluteness of the shalls of God, is the very character of an absolute God who cannot lie. Who, when he has declared something shall be, it will be. And there is no uncertainty. There is the omnipotence of God woven into the fabric of these very statements. So then, as we come to look at it, let us come to it in the realization that though we're dealing with a text that has particular reference to an immediate context, it's broader than the context, and in its breadth it captures all of us, and like a mighty net this text is cast over us tonight, and we're all held within its principles. There's much I don't know about many of you. There's much I know about some of you. But one thing I know of all of you is this. If you exalt yourself, you're going to be humbled. And the very omnipotence of God is committed to the truthfulness of that statement. And I also know if you humble yourself, you will be exalted. All right, having looked then at the connection with these words, with the rest of the passage, having seen just briefly the absoluteness and the universality of the law, now, as we break the text down, it's obvious there are two main divisions. There is a pronouncement of certain humbling. Everyone that exalteth himself shall be humbled. Secondly, there is a pronouncement of certain exaltation. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Two pronouncements, one a negative, the other a positive, in the sense that humbling is a negative thing and exaltation is a positive thing. Time will only permit a study of the first tonight. A pronouncement of certain humbling. He that everyone that exalteth himself shall be humbled. And there are two phrases that we must understand if we're to know the mind of God in this part of the text. First of all, what is meant by exalting oneself, and what is meant by being humbled? Very simple. You don't need to be a homiletician to know that. It's right there in the text. Everyone that exalteth himself shall be humbled. What does this word exalt himself mean? Well, the word exalt by itself simply means to lift up or raise high something or someone. And it's interesting that this is the very word used concerning the crucifixion of our Lord. John 3:14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be exalted. Lifted up. That is, he must be raised up above those that were around him. He must be placed upon a gibbet and put up for open display before the eyes of men. Same word used in prophesying his crucifixion in John 12:32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, shall draw all men unto me. And please don't quote that verse as a sentimental little thing about lifting up Jesus. It says nothing about lifting up Jesus in that sense. The next verse says, this spake he, signifying by what death he should die. And I, if I be lifted up, that is, and I, if I be crucified, I will draw. Now, we ought to exalt Christ in our preaching, but please don't use that verse as a sentimental sort of an expression of that. It always sort of grinds my socks when I hear people use it in that sense, because it's taken totally out of its context. You look at the following verse, it's saying, if I am crucified in fulfillment of the divine purpose, the fruit of my crucifixion will be the infallible drawing of my people to myself. It's one of the most powerful statements of efficacious grace flowing out of the wounds of a crucified Redeemer. Well then, if that's what it means in a very literal sense, to lift up or raise high something or someone, it becomes very understandable why this word is used for the concept of exaltation. And it's used that way in Acts 2:33 and Acts 5:31. Jesus Christ being exalted, lifted up, raised high at the right hand of the Father, lifted up above all his fellows and given a place of prominence. All right, you see the meaning of the word? For everyone that exalteth himself, that is, everyone who lifts himself up to a place of prominence, everyone who raises himself above his fellows, this is the meaning. Now look at the meaning in the context. This is precisely what the Pharisee did in the passage before us. God has made a declaration about all men, Pharisees, publicans, and everything in between. And what has he said concerning all men? He's saying to us, in Adam, all died. He says of the whole human race that we are all equal in the sense not only that we were created in the image of God, but that we foully revolted in our father Adam. So that the great leveling principle of all humanity is creation in the image of God and fall in Adam and being under the condemnation of God. Romans chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Romans 3:10-19. And many, many other passages. But now what happened to this Pharisee? God said to him, now look, Mr. Pharisee man, you're in the same boat with Mr. Publican man. You've got Abel's blood in your vein, but Abel's blood is Adamic blood. You're a sinner. And though your external life may have been restrained from certain manifestations of sin, at the root of it, you are nothing more or less than a fallen, depraved, vile, guilty, helpless, hopeless, doomed, damned son of Adam. Now that's what you are, Mr. Pharisee man. That's what I say you are. Mr. Pharisee man said, no, God. I will take myself out of that mass of humanity and I'll put myself on a pedestal and say, God, really look what I am. I am not as the rest of men. Isn't that his language? I thank thee, I am not as the rest of men. You have leveled me and put me with all humanity, lost, undone. God, that's a mistake, and I'm about to reverse that mistake immediately, if not sooner. I will exalt myself. God, I'm not as the rest of men. God, you've said that I with all men am so depraved that even my best deeds are so tainted with my sinfulness that in your sight they are as polluted garments. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. God, I don't accept that indictment. I will lift myself up above that and I will parade before your eyes. Look at my fasting. Look not only at my fasting, but my tithing. Lord, these are but representatives of the totality of my virtuous deeds. You would level me with all men. You'd level me with Gentile dogs and with the polluted and the defiled. But I will not take that leveling. I will exalt myself, lift myself up above it. Now you see, there was no reason based on fact that he picked himself up and set himself on a pedestal above the condition of all mankind. No, no. As we saw in previous studies, due to the blindness of his own eyes and the deceitfulness of his own heart and the perverting influence of false religion, he refused to accept the clear biblical indictment against him as a sinful, depraved son of Adam. No better than the most ignorant Gentile. The problem with this is that this lifting up of himself had become the settled conviction of his mind. And it's emphasized, you don't catch it so much in the English translation, but in the original. For everyone who is exalting himself. It's a present participle, you who are just learning some Greek. In other words, it isn't the picture of the man who generally has right views of himself because his eyes are upon the Word and the eyes of his soul are opened by the Spirit and the mirror of the Word shows him what he is and he abhors himself and he repents in sackcloth and ashes, but who through remaining corruption at times will lift himself up and have the spirit of pride. No, no. It's not talking about the man who knows himself to be what God says he is, but at times falls into the sin of self-exaltation. This was the settled disposition of his heart and mind. Everyone who is exalting himself, who is lifting himself up as the settled perspective which he has upon himself, that's what the phrase means. Now let me turn from looking at this Pharisee and make God look into your heart and mine. Is this a picture of you? If I could read and then echo the language of your deepest heart of heart, would it be the language of the Pharisee or the language of the publican? When you hear such words as these, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. What happens in your deep heart of hearts? Do you exalt yourself and say, well, that's not quite an accurate description of my heart. Oh, there are a few little bad things lurking around in the corners, but desperately wicked? That's a little bit... You're exalting yourself and Almighty God's going to humble you. That's the heart of a Pharisee. What is the reaction of your deep heart of heart when you hear words like this? For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed murder, adultery, uncleanness, foolishness, pride, envy. These things proceed from within and defile the man. What's the reaction of your heart when you read words like this? But we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as polluted garments. What's the reaction of your heart of heart? Can you honestly say, I'm not saying with your lips in the language of well-learned religious phrases, but deep in the chambers of your heart, Do you, as it were, hear those statements and say, "Oh God, they do not begin to tell the whole story. It is all true and much more"? Or do you find yourself lifting yourself some measure out of that description and saying, "I thank thee that though that may be true of Jeremiah, that his heart was deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, mine is just mildly tainted with sin"? I'm asking you tonight, dear ones, and I want you to answer as in the very face of the God who speaks in this book, the God before whom you'll stand that day in judgment. Are you exalting yourself, saying lesser things of yourself than God says of you? This Pharisee was. And so when he went down to his house, still unjustified, still under condemnation, drunk with the heady wine of his own perverted self-knowledge, the Lord said, "It's true, this general spiritual maxim applies to him. He that exalts himself shall be humbled." The more I study the Scriptures, the more I marvel at how these two great historical facts are the levelers of all humanity, creation and the fall. That's why every person who's redeemed feels that immediate kinship with a redeemed brother, no matter what the color of his face, his background, no matter what he is. Why? Because he's been leveled at the thought that "I'm an image bearer in whom the image was defaced, and I've sunk to the depths, and God has rescued the vilest in rescuing me." That's why there's that immediate reflexive unity in the people of God, because they speak a common language against themselves as well as a common language about their Savior. That's why, if some of you wonder why we find it a little difficult to converse with people who can talk about religion and church and the rest, but who know nothing of the language inwardly of true self-humiliation, who have low views of God and low views of sin, it's because it's common to what we have learned of God through His Word, as He has indicted us and told us bitter things about ourselves. Well, so much for the meaning of the phrase, "He that exalteth himself." I trust you understand it now. What is meant in the second place by the words, "He shall be humbled"? Here is this statement of a certain humbling. The objects of it, all who exalt themselves. Now what is meant by the words, "shall be humbled"? Well, let's look at the word "humbled" for a minute. The word itself simply means to bring low, in a physical or in a spiritual or metaphorical sense. Look at Luke 3 and verse 5, this familiar prophecy taken from the book of Isaiah, in which you have an image of highway construction. Luke chapter 3 and verse 5. "Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Many of us have had the joy of traveling on Route 80. West of us here, out towards Pennsylvania. One of the most beautiful drives. And there's that section between the Delaware Water Gap and the Hazleton exit where you have some of those long sweeping curves and you see the mountains dropping off in the left and the right. It's a beautiful drive. If you've got an afternoon, don't have anything else to do, I would commend the drive for you. And I have no part interest in any tourism along the way, I assure you. Just that you might enjoy the Lord's handiwork. But you'll notice what has happened. As you look off to the left and the right, you see mountains rising up and valleys sinking down. But here you are on a highway that is on a steady incline or a steady decline. What's happened? Well, the bulldozers and the dynamite have done their work. The low places have been filled in. The high places have been knocked off so that there might be a level way for a highway to be made. That's the picture here. Now, the word used for "every mountain and hill shall be leveled" is the same word as we have here. Everyone who lifts himself up the bulldozer of God will come and level him. That's what it is. That's what it says. So that this word has come into its biblical usage as a word describing humility, bowing, being brought low, being abased, being humbled. Christ humbled himself. Paul said in Philippians 4:12, I know how to be abased as well as I know how to bow. Now, put it in the context of this passage. Everyone that exalteth himself, everyone who, like the Pharisee, would extricate himself from that mass of humanity indicted by God as being totally worthy of guilt, totally undone, totally depraved, totally inadequate to even initiate movements toward God. Anyone who would lift himself out of that mass and say, I'm something higher, something better, something little bit less than that. God says such a person shall be brought low. May I say it in the blunt language of the street, God will cut him down to size. Sometimes we've seen a fellow strutting around like a little proud bantam cock just looking for a scrap with everyone, and you say under your breath, one of these days, buddy, somebody's going to come along and cut you down to size, going to level you. That's the thrust of this passage. All who exalt themselves, God will cut them down to size. Now notice in the first place, the author of this certain humbling. Who is the author? Look at the text. Everyone that exalteth himself shall be humbled. It is a passive verb. In a passive verb, you English students, you know that the actor is being acted upon. Something is being done not by him but to him. This text says, everyone who exalts himself, something shall be done to him. And who is that author? It is the living God himself. God is committed to fulfilling this law of the kingdom that all who exalt themselves shall be humbled. Will you turn to the Old Testament for a classic illustration of this? Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. And beginning with verse 28. Daniel has interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream. He's dreamt of this tree that was a great swelling tree with the birds of the heaven lodging in it. And that tree is cut down. And that tree remains in that position for a time. And there are the other details of the vision. And Daniel interprets it and says to Nebuchadnezzar, in essence, Nebuchadnezzar, this is what God is going to do to you. He's going to humble you. And you're going to be made into a veritable beast, and your influence will be negated for this period of time, because God's going to teach you that He's God and you're man. Now we pick up the narrative in verse 28. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking in the royal palace of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon which I have built for the royal dwelling place, by the might of my power, for the glory of my majesty? You see what God had said? He said, Nebuchadnezzar, you're nothing but a tool in my hands. I have might and power, and I give kingdoms to whom I will. That was God's sentence. And what did Nebuchadnezzar do? He lifted himself up out of that general mass of humanity, be he cobbler, beggar, or king, utterly dependent upon God for all that he has. And he says, no, no, I'm above that. My might, my power, my hands, my wisdom have brought this. And while the saying was in his mouth, what happened? Verse 31, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken. The kingdom is departed from thee, and thou shalt be driven from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. And thou shalt be made to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou knowest that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. He giveth it to whomsoever He will. The same hour was this thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair was grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Get the picture? My great might, my wisdom, my skill. And God says, I'll show you what you are apart from my decree. You're a veritable beast, and I'll make you look like one and eat like one and lay in the field like one. That's what God said. And God did it. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven. Now notice, and my understanding returned unto me. He said, I was spiritually and mentally deranged. God classed me with all humanity and said, all men are at my disposals. I give the kingdom to whom I will. I give might and power. Man does not. Nebuchadnezzar lifted himself above that and said, I have independent, autonomous might, autonomous power. God says, no, you don't. You're insane, Nebuchadnezzar. So at the end of this time, his understanding returns and he sees things as they really are. And what does he say? I bless the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever. For his dominion's an everlasting dominion, his kingdom from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. You see what God did? He said, Nebuchadnezzar, that's what I told you in the beginning. You're nothing. And the only reason you're king is because I make you. And you say, no, I'm king because I made myself. God says, I'll show you what the truth is. I'll get you to acknowledge what the truth is. And he says, oh God, it's true. I'm nothing. All men are nothing apart from your decree and your purpose and your sovereign power. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. This kingdom, God, you said, came by your decree. I've said it came by my cleverness, Lord. My sanity has come back to me. I see it now. I see it now. It is by your will, your decree. None can stay your hand or say unto you, what doest thou? At the same time, mine understanding returned unto me. And for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and brightness returned unto me, and my countenance and my Lord sought unto me. And I was established in my kingdom, and excellent greatness was added unto me. Hear it? Not I gained, it was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are truth, and all his ways justice. Now get the last phrase. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. That's it. That's the best commentary I know on what our Lord is talking about. The author of this humbling is the mighty God. He that exalteth himself shall be humbled. God is committed to show men that his indictments are true. Now, what will be the time of this humbling? Well, it's both future and present. The dominant emphasis being upon the future. We have a future verb. Everyone that exalteth himself shall be humbled. But there is, as it were, as in the life of the Christian, there is a down payment of all the glory that awaits him. So there is in the bosom of every exalting sinner a down payment of the humbling that yet awaits him. Think of the Pharisee. What did he go down to his house with? The publican who humbled himself went down to his house with the sentence of heaven saying, full pardon, full acceptance. And ringing in the heart of that publican was the witness of the Spirit that he was a child of God. But what did the Pharisee have? I'll tell you what he had. He went down to his house with nothing but the sound of his self-congratulation ringing in his ears. He had no joy of forgiveness. He never knew what it was to kneel by his bed and with tears and broken voice cry out, my sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin. Not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross. and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. He never knew what it was to sing with mingled joy and grief. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. He never knew what it was to say, Jesus, thy blood in righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. And there's a sense in which this humbling came in the awful hollowness of trying to convince himself that all is well, when there was no witness beyond the deceitful witness of his own heart. And my friend, if all you've got to assure you that all is well is the deceitful witness of your own heart, God have mercy on you. But the worst humbling was yet to come. The author of this humbling is God. The time is essentially future. And when would that future be? Now look at these two passages which speak of the future day of judgment, and notice how all who've exalted themselves are reduced to the condition that God says they are. Revelation chapter 6. Here now you have your Pharisees, who looking at the rabble of humanity say, I thank thee I'm not as other men. The word of God says, he that exalts himself shall be humbled. When? Here's the great leveling time. Revelation 6, beginning with verse 12. And I saw when he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the whole moon became as blood. And the stars of the heaven fell unto the earth as a fig tree casteth her unripe figs when she is shaken of a great wind. The heaven was removed as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the princes, and the chief captains, and the rich, and the strong, and every bondman and freeman. See the leveling element? Kings, great ones, slaves and their masters, hid themselves in the caves and the rocks of the mountains, and say to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath is come, and who is able to stand? Oh, the Pharisee took his stand in the temple. Oh, he stood erect. He stood at the very place of prominence. Remember in our study, the emphasis of the original is very vivid. And the Pharisee took his stand and said, God, I thank thee I'm not as other men. Oh, how he exalted himself. But the scripture says, in that day, who shall be able to stand? Men will not only feel the humbling gaze of him whose eyes are as a flame of fire, to where they prostrate themselves, but they'll call upon rocks and mountains to crush them. He who refuses to feel the crushing of Holy Ghost conviction and the bitter things of God against him in his state of sin now will feel the crushing weight of judgment then. For he that exalts himself shall be humbled. You have a similar statement. We'll not take time to look at it in the 19th chapter of Revelation, verses 17 and 18. You see, what makes the judgment so humbling is that it will do what the Pharisee refused to have done while he was there in the temple. I think of the 25th chapter of Matthew. Men flatter themselves. Oh, I'm not as bad as this one. I'm not as bad as that one. I'm not even like that publican. That's the language of the Pharisee. But what does God do? Does he take note of any of these distinctions? No. Look at the blessed and yet humbling simplicity of this picture in the 25th chapter of Matthew in verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and the angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all the nations. And what will he do? He'll separate them into two classes, sheep and goats. And then he will say to those on the left hand, verse 41, overlooking all the distinctions upon which these could exalt themselves above their fellows, and he'll say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, ye cursed." God takes no notice that the Pharisee was outwardly a little more moral than the publican. God takes no notice of these things that men use to construct some kind of a ladder and a pedestal of self-exaltation. I will not say that I must stand with all of lost, condemned humanity and confess in the language of the Scriptures, "I am undone, I'm a man of unclean lips." I will not do it. God says, "You will one day. If you'll not stand with them now, I'll cause you to stand with them then. And he will set the goats on his land." That's the time of the humbling. That awful day when your breeding, your heritage, your privilege, your education, your morality, your religious activity will be a mass of nothing in the eye of God. And then you'll own that it's a mass of nothing when God does. Then your judgment will change. But my friend, it'll be too late. You would not stand with publicans and harlots here and now and say, "In spite of my good breeding, in spite of my religious training, in spite of my education, in spite of my external morality, I am what God says I am, lost, undone, condemned, depraved." You will not take that place now, but my friend, you'll take it then. God will place you with the vilest of the vile. And you'll stand with the Hitlers and the Mussolinis, and you'll hear the same words, "Depart from me, all you goats." And you'll sink into hell with the humblings of God to crush you for eternity. And that brings me to my final point tonight. God's the author of this humbling. The time of it now, but mostly then. And what are the results of this humbling? Notice the irreversibility and the finality. "Everyone that exalteth himself shall be humbled." Oh, the finality, the irreversibleness of this humbling of God. It's a frightening thing to know that when that humbling of God comes in the day of judgment, there's no reversal. No reversal. "These shall go away into everlasting punishment." Isn't there a sense in which hell is a monument to this law of the kingdom? "Everyone that exalteth himself shall be humbled." Do you want to be an eternal monument to the truth of this passage? Then you just go on, assuming the place you take tonight. Oh no, you wouldn't like the Pharisee. Build a 20-foot high pedestal and put yourself that high above the rest of men. You're content to have a 6-inch pedestal. "Oh, I've got some sin, but I'm not..." Oh yes, I'm... Oh, my friend, listen. Anything other than the honest, artless confession of the publican means you're exalting yourself. "God be merciful to me, the sinner." Period. Not the sinner, parenthesis, who's not quite as bad as other sinners. The sinner, comma. The sinner, semicolon. The sinner, dash. "God be thou merciful to me, the sinner." Sinner by nature, sinner by practice, sinner by choice, sinner in mind, sinner in affections, sinner in actions. Oh God, I plead nothing in myself. Be thou propitious to me. As we saw in previous studies, probably with his eye fixed upon the altar of sacrifice, where an innocent lamb had been slain, and the consuming fire of God's anger that we heard about this morning was poured upon that innocent lamb or bullock. The sinner, the publican, looks wholly out of himself and finds that there is acceptance for sinners who accept God's indictment against them. That's a little preview of next week's study, God willing. But whosoever humbles himself shall be exalted. And in the context, what is that humbling? Going around saying, well, I can't do this, can't do it. No. It's just saying, God, all you've said about me is true. And all you've said about your Son is true. And all you've said about His salvation is true. And all you've said about the way of coming into that salvation is true. I stand naked in myself, pleading that I shall be clothed in the righteousness of your Son. And he that thus humbles himself is what? Exalted. That mean he moves from Fords to Cadillacs? No. Something far better than that. He moves from hell to heaven. From the rags of his own polluted righteousness to the infinitely perfect robe of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's exaltation. That's what God does, as he says in the Psalms. He takes us from the dunghill and he sets us amongst princes. Even the prince himself, and makes us heirs of himself and joint heirs with Christ. But that's next week's sermon. Oh, I ask you as we close tonight, where does this law of the kingdom find you? Does it find God committed to humble you in that awful day? If so, my friend, the door of mercy is yet open. God says hard things about you, but every one of them's true. And he says them as the God of truth, to the end that seeing your plight and your danger, you might flee to that fountain open for sin and uncleanness. The publican fled, and he was exalted, went down to his house justified. The Pharisee refused to take his stand there, but built his pedestal. What's your pedestal tonight? That keeps you from a heart embrace of what God says you are. Oh, may God strip it away and bring you broken and humbled to the feet of his dear Son. God willing, next week we'll look at the other passage, and in it I hope to underscore what I'm going to call the element of self-emptying in true saving faith. There is no act of true saving faith without this self-emptying, this humbling. Now, does this in any way impinge upon all that we've been preaching for 5 or 6 weeks, that our justification is based wholly upon what Christ is, nothing else? Not at all. Not at all. But the Lord who said this man went down justified also said, he that humbles himself shall be exalted. God helping us, we want to open up that text in relationship to the great doctrine that has been before us. Let us pray.